Thank you for joining us for this message from the Fellow Laborers International Network.
So I'm going to talk to you on a pretty easy topic. The last days, Christ and the Antichrist. You know, so things that just easy to talk about. Nobody ever has any controversy over those things. But anyway, so in John chapter 18, verse 36, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Now, he had servants that were willing to fight. He told them not to. So it's deeper than that. But nevertheless, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Well, I want to talk about that briefly because should we be involved in world affairs? There's been a lot of people over the centuries, and even now, they're saying, "Well, no, you should never, you just preach the gospel, that's all. You shouldn't be involved in anything that's going on around it." And yet, Christianity, of all the mindsets and so on, has had the greatest influence on the kingdoms of this world since Jesus Christ by Christians getting involved, one way or another, first and foremost with prayer. But you know, recently I heard a person who is considers himself an apostle, and some people consider him an apostle. He actually said in writing that no Christian should ever vote because you're getting entangled in the affairs of this world. And I thought, that's heresy. I mean, I don't use that term lightly. I don't use it often. But that is heresy to say that you should not. It's one thing to say, I mean, if you have an opinion that you don't have to vote, you know, I don't have that opinion, but if you had an opinion, you know, well, you make your choice, whatever. But to say that you can't be a Christian and vote is heresy. Because if you don't vote in a system like we have, and our system has influenced the systems of the entire world more so than any other system ever has before it, in light of governments, earthly governments, where people have more say in their governments since 1776 than ever before in the centuries before. So if you don't get up and get involved and make a decision, an informed decision, then you're leaving it to the powers of this earth to make that decision for you. Yes. Which is worse than, you know, looking at things and then making the wrong decision, let's say. Down the road you find out, well, that guy wasn't as good as I hoped he was going to be. But the point is that to say that was heresy. I've said it two or three times now, and I mean it. Another pastor I read recently, he was saying, well, we really want to help cause the events to happen so that Jesus can come back. So we really should be praying for the Antichrist. Now let me tell you something. That doctrine is Antichrist. For a pastor to be preaching that, it's a well-known person, for a pastor to be preaching that and writing it, to say that we should be, okay, Antichrist is the devil's man, okay? So pray for the devil's man so Jesus can come. How stupid is that? Okay, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. But as opposed to, my kingdom is not of this world, people misinterpreting that, what Jesus said, and then coming up with these types of doctrines that I just described. I could give you more, but that's enough, I hope, to let you know that there are what I would consider insane things that are anti-Christ coming through men of the cloth, so to speak, that believe, that probably, I'm sure they're born again, I'm sure they believe Jesus is their Lord and Savior, but they're not working for Him. They may think they are, but they're not, because Jesus said you'll know by the fruit, and that is bad fruit, this heretical. All right, John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said, "In me you have peace, in the world you have tribulation, but take heart, because I have overcome the world." Now he says, you have peace in me, in the world you have tribulation, but take heart, I have already overcome the world. What did Paul say? Through much tribulation, we enter the kingdom. So if Jesus is saying the tribulation's in the world, but in him there's peace, and he's overcome the world, so then we have to step into his peace, and then go into the tribulation, so that we can overcome it. In a practical sense, he's already overcome it in a spiritual sense, right? So these things are tied. We Christians need to be able to handle tribulation. I'm not I'm not talking about persecution necessarily. I'm not sure. I know pastors who say, well, we got to pray for persecution because then the church always advances when there's persecution. That's not true. It has happened at times when the church advanced, especially in the book of Acts in that time period. But there's lots of examples in history since the book of Acts where Christianity was totally wiped out by persecution. You see what I'm saying? Talk to the Christians in Saudi Arabia. There aren't too many because they all were wiped out. Same with Iran. Now there's a comeback that's happening. China, also other places. But the persecution is not a prerequisite for the Great Commission to occur. It's generally supposed to be a pushback against those who are moving forward. Okay, all of North Africa used to be Christian. It needs to be again. But because of Islam, Christianity was wiped out. Okay, continue. So we have peace in Jesus Christ. So when all this talk about all the tribulation, and I'll repeat myself again here, that I always say when people talk about the tribulation, don't ever listen to the eschatology from an American, because Americans, we have had it so good because Jesus was put into systems at the beginning. So we have been so blessed in the natural sense that when we have an American preacher start talking about the tribulation is coming because of, and then you look at the stock market or whatever it is, every time the stock market tanks in America, you start hearing about Gog and Magog and the end of the world and, you know, that kind of thing. So I'm just saying, talk to a Nigerian. Where they've been putting up with this stuff. Talk to somebody from Russia where they have had persecution their entire, you know, four, five, six generations in a row, you see, and I have a different perspective on great tribulation. So that's all I'm saying, is that we should be a little bit more open-minded about what great tribulation is and isn't. We've had it so easy, all right? Jesus, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, John wrote, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith." Now, John is the one that wrote what Jesus said, "I have overcome the world." John's also the one that said, "We overcome the world by faith." So one is what he has done legally, and one is what we do practically. We carry it out. You gotta remember, John wrote all the books of John and the book of Revelation. So they all tie in. He didn't forget what he wrote in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John when he wrote Revelation. He didn't forget what he wrote in the Gospel of John when he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. See, they all fit. And there's so many things that tie one with the other. Now, in Luke chapter 18, Jesus was talking about, look, there's a day coming. It says when even the elect will cry out night and day, and we need to call on him. And remember, it's the story of the unjust judge and the widow who went, and she continually went back to that unjust judge, unjust judge, unjust judge. And he said, but God is going to avenge his own if they will also do like that widow woman and keep seeking him, keep pounding on the door, so to speak. In verse 8 it says, "I tell you that he will avenge them speedily." It doesn't mean shortly. It doesn't mean necessarily it takes less time, but means when he moves, he many times moves very quickly. Mm-hmm. But we have to stay faithful on that. So he'll avenge them speedily. "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" What does the Bible say about faith? Without action, it's dead, right? What did John just say? The victory that overcomes the world is our faith. So if you have someone that's preaching to you that you should drop out, that is the opposite of faith. That is what Jesus said he hopes he doesn't find when he comes. He wants to find faith. He wants to find servants that are working, are diligent, that are at their post, so to speak. Yep. That make sense? Now, Acts chapter 1, I always have to come back to this when we're talking about this subject. Beginning of verse 4, it says, "They were assembled together with Jesus, and he commanded them." This is the Great Commission as it's related in Acts. There's a Great Commission related in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. Each one of them has a Great Commission in different words. This one says, "Don't depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard already from me.' For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, he and asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" They're still thinking about kingdom. They're still thinking about earthly kingdoms. Jesus rebuked them for that. Okay. Now, he didn't say, no, you're not going to be left here behind. You're not going to influence kingdoms. He says, it's not your place to know when God's going to put me back on the throne over the world, basically. Right? He says, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. There's some things we should know, and there's some things that are not for us to know. And here he is. He's ready to be taken up off the Mount of the Ascension, and they're still on the same subject they were asking him about before. Are you going to restore everything back to Israel now? He's saying, look, there's certain times and seasons you don't need to be worrying about. You need to be worried about what I'm saying. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be witnesses of me in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Then he ascends, right? And then as they were watching him, and I always like to point out that if I was there, I'd have been doing the exact same thing. I would have been watching too as he went up with my jaw all the way to the ground. But immediately, it says, two men in white apparel, we call them angels, were there. And they said, men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing up into heaven? I would say, because Jesus... what do you mean? Why am I... anyway, but Jesus said, go to Jerusalem. This is how quickly God acted, okay? He sent two angels immediately and said, why are you standing here gazing into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. And they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near. All right. Since that day, I always like to point out, the church has been mostly standing around gazing into heaven, waiting for Jesus to return.
Yes. Yeah.
Let me tell you something. The Lord told me one time that if there's someone preaching on eschatology and they spend all their time talking about the return and never mention his coming, or make a distinction between the two, then I should not pay attention, paying attention to their eschatology. Because the Bible doesn't spend any time talking about the return of Christ, and it spends a lot of time talking about the coming of the Lord. And as I just read there, this same Jesus will so come, or it's the Greek word erkomai, and they returned, I don't know if I can pronounce it right, but it's upstripartain. Something like that. Totally different words, not even related. The disciples returned, not Jesus. Jesus said, see ya, the Holy Spirit's coming, you got things to do. The angels came and said, he's coming in the same manner. But he also told them beforehand, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 refers to it, says, let your conversation be without covetousness, be content with such things as you have, for I have said, I will never leave you or forsake you. John chapter 14, verse 18, Jesus said, I won't leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Erkomai, same word as the angels used when they said Jesus will come. Now there's a time coming, I believe they're referring to a time when he's going to come in the clouds. They were referring specifically to that one. But that's the difference between the word come and the word return. A word return kind of is definite. It's like you're gone until the return. And so when we talk about the return of Christ, which it doesn't talk about in Scripture, then we put in people's mind a stronghold that Jesus isn't here. Just because there is a time when he will come in the clouds that the angels were referring to, doesn't mean that we forget everything else he said about coming to you because the Spirit's in us. So if there ever was a time when Jesus needed to return, it would have been between that day and Pentecost. But since Pentecost, at least, he doesn't have to return because through the Holy Spirit, he can come to us. And so I believe the church, if we would spend more time informing the people of God how to prepare themselves for the Lord to come to them in one form or fashion, but not necessarily the coming of the Lord. See, so many people are saying, we got to help the Antichrist come so Jesus can come for the church. Hey, if they were spending time with Jesus now, maybe they wouldn't be worried about the Antichrist. This is one thing it says in the book of Revelation, where it starts. I, John, was on the Isle of Patmos, and I got a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nowhere does he say, I got a revelation of the Antichrist. So why is it that the Christian preachers spend so much time preaching on the Antichrist when it's Christ we should be preaching, right? And even when it comes to the book of Revelation, John, who wrote it, said it's a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we should be spending more time on the Lord Jesus Christ, I would think, than on the, quote, Antichrist. Now, I'm going to talk about the Antichrist a little bit more here in a minute, but still, let's keep this straight. Jesus is the one that put his spirit in us, and he's the one that promised not to leave us as orphans. So I think we need to spend a little bit more time on that subject of the Lord coming to you, coming to you, coming to you, coming to us even, before even he comes for everyone at once. You see what I'm saying? I don't think I need to ask the Antichrist to help me with that. And I don't think Jesus needs the Antichrist's help to come back for his church. He can come back for his church when it's time, when it's ready. Now here's what he said back. He says, look at verse 7 of Acts 1. It's not for you to know the times or the seasons, but the Father has in his own authority. In Matthew 24:36, he said, of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. I always like to joke with people that the Lord God told me when he's sending Jesus back. But I'm not allowed to tell you because you'll probably tell Jesus and that would mess up all of eternity. But so that's why I'm not going to tell you. So you see how silly it is to guess, is my point. I'm just trying to make a point how silly it is to guess about when Jesus is coming for the church because only God knows, not even Jesus knows. You know what Jesus is concerned with right now? Coming to you, coming to me, visiting you, visiting me, making sure we walk with him, we talk with him, that we overcome the world, that we're staying in peace with him so that we can go through the tribulation that we have every day. I'm not talking about the great tribulation. If that's necessary, fine. But the point is that we overcome it. Right? No matter what. No matter what the devil throws, we can overcome it by, first of all, staying in peace. It's the God of peace that soon will crush Satan under our feet, right? So we have to have that. And the Lord will come. He came to Peter. He came to Paul. He came. You see, Paul was not one of the original 12. So Paul never met Jesus while he was, you know, an unbeliever. But he met Jesus not only just at the road to Damascus, but at other times. Jesus came to him. Well, Paul's not any better than you. Probably you're better than him, he said. He said, look, I'm the worst. I'm the chief of all the sinners. So unless you can say that, you know what I'm saying? You're better off than Paul was, Saul, right? The apostle. Okay, so there's some things that God knows he hasn't even told Jesus. He's not going to tell you, and he's not going to tell the preacher you heard on TV. And he's definitely not going to tell the preacher who says we need to help the Antichrist. I mean, would you give me that? So instead of spending so much time on the future of the return, perhaps we should be interested in the present coming or unveiling of Christ, the Lord. Matter of fact, the book of Revelation, the word revelation is the Greek word for unveiling, for revealing. That's not something we have to wait for. It's not something that we have to ask the devil to help us with. Okay. But here, what are some of the signs of the end days, signs of the times of the last days? Okay, in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, it says, now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. Now, of course, we have a whole different understanding of what that might mean nowadays with the different mountains in society of authority in different realms. It really means a lot. In that sense, on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow into it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. We know Jesus came out from there. Well, isn't that different than usually what you hear about the last days? You know, when you hear about the last days, here's what you usually hear. Matthew chapter 24, beginning of verse 6. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, and see that you're not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people refer to this since Russia invaded Ukraine. So, well, you know, Jesus said you're going to have these wars and these earthquakes and these storms. Okay, verse 7. For nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. And these are the beginning of sorrows. The Living Translation says, but all this is only the first of the birth pains with more to come. He says, these are signs that it's not the end. He says right there, but the end is not yet. You've got a lot more to go through, and these are just birth pains. What happens with a birth pain? It starts off, it lets up. It starts off, it lets up. And the further along you go, the closer they come. Right, and more intense. So we may have closer, these things coming closer and closer and more intense and more intense. But the point is, that's not these things happening are not the signs of the end. They're the signs that we're not at the end. The signs that we're getting to the end is Isaiah chapter 2:2. There's other places in Scripture where it's quoted also. It's kind of important to God. So I think we should pay attention to some of those kinds of things that were going to happen and are happening. The word Antichrist, John's the only one to use it in Scripture. Well, that would make sense. He wrote the book of Revelation, right? Trouble is, it's not mentioned in the book of Revelation. Oh, no. It has to be in the book of Revelation because everybody talks about the Antichrist. Well, John wrote the book of Revelation, and he had the word because he coined the term, or the Holy Spirit did through him. And it's used 4 times Antichrist and 1 time Antichrist plural in John's writing. They're all in John's writings. Nobody else talks about an Antichrist or Antichrist in that sense. Only John. So it makes sense that if John wanted to, he could have put it in the book of Revelation. It wasn't going to offend anybody more so than the things he did write. Correct? I was thinking about this. He talks about the beast. He talks about the false prophet in the book of Revelation. You know, if we would talk more about the false prophet, maybe we would be able to focus on some of these things that preachers are giving out that are really Antichrist. Those are false prophecies, what I shared to you earlier. Now, they're not saying, they're giving them out as authority of a prophet. They're not saying they're prophesying it, but they're coming out with the authority that you should do this, you should do that, we should help the Antichrist. You know, you can't vote and be a Christian. You know, he didn't say you can't vote and go to heaven, but you can't be a Christian if you vote. Crazy. That's false prophet. And it's in the church. Okay? So I don't know, I think we ought to use the terms that are in Scripture and use the terms Antichrist. 1 John 2:22, he is a liar and one who denies Christ. Who is a liar and one who denies Christ? It's the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. And every spirit, 1 John 4:3, that does not confess Jesus is from God, is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard is coming and is already in the world. So the spirit of Antichrist was already there then. Why are we worrying about it coming now? Let's pray to help the Antichrist come. He was already here 2,000 years ago, buddy. Yeah. What are you doing helping him? Yeah. That is Antichrist. Anyway, I've said it. I don't need to keep harping on that. But you see, that's how shocking it was to me to hear that. But it's still shocking to say it. But I want to make sure nobody follows that. Okay. All right. It says in 1 John 2:18, children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that we're in the last hour. Now, he was talking about the last hour back then. So it's not talking about the last hour that we're in. He was talking about the last hour of the season that they were in, which was the end of the law, which was the end of what was coming quickly, was the end of Judaism in Israel. Okay, that was coming to an end, and we know when that happened. And but he was talking about then that these things we're in the last hour of the changeover to the kingdom of God, and then we're going to be walking fully in that, and we're not going to have this other stuff. We're not going to be worried about whether you have to worship God in the temple in Jerusalem anymore, because it's not going to be there. That was why they stoned Stephen. You know, at any rate. Looking at some of the leadership that God has raised up, we can concentrate on all this Antichrist, and there's a lot going on. I'll bring some more of it up here in a minute about Antichrist spirit in the world and what they're trying to accomplish. They've been trying to accomplish it since Nimrod, okay? And they're not going to accomplish it as long as we Christians are here, all right? But there's so many great leaders that God has brought up. I was thinking of the president Bolsonaro of Brazil. That guy is, they have called him the Trump of South America or whatever. He's been so great, so righteous. And one of the things he's done is he has kind of brought in the Second Amendment kind of mindset to come against the criminals. And so their crime rate has gone so far down, it's amazing. The same thing happened in the Czech Republic, where they have brought in, first time in any country in Europe, and really outside of America, where they've brought in sort of a concept of a Second Amendment and put it in their constitution last year. And it's amazing that a little country like that, but they've lived through it where other countries coming in, and they know we want to be able to protect ourselves. So they're actually incorporating things that are right out of Scripture that we already had. We're the only country that had it up till recently, and other countries are imitating these kinds of things to bring righteousness into the hands of the common people, okay, the regular people, okay, not just the power in the hands of the government. Just recently, Italy elected a new government, and the prime minister, they call her far right. She's not far right, she's center right. But the point is, compared to the socialism they've had and the Marxism they've had, it's refreshing to have someone come in there who's not for the globalism and is for their own country. So Giorgia Meloni, I think is how you pronounce it, although I'm sure it has more of an Italian accent than I can give it. But then we had Trump here, and hopefully again, because again, I'll refer you back to what I've written and what I've spoken on a couple times about what the Lord showed me, 1984 or 1984. And we're living in Orwell's 1984 right now, and they're incorporating as much and as quickly as they can. But just as it was when Absalom took over the throne unjustly and David was in exile for a while, David came back. And the Lord, I believe, will bring righteousness back and bring back the true leadership that even Facebook's new artificial intelligent computer, they asked it, did Biden actually win the election? And their own computer said, absolutely not. There's no way he could have won the election and still have lost so many states. And he was so unpopular, and he still, anyway, their own computer was saying, there's no way, Trump won. It was amazing. It's kind of funny to see. But anyway, if you say that, you know, they'll send the FBI on you. Victor Orbán, he's the prime minister of Hungary. I'm going to read you some of what he said. This guy is a righteous Christian standing up in the head of government. He's been elected and reelected. The forces of globalism have come against him so many times. I'll read you some of the things he said recently. A quitter never wins, and a winner never quits. You have to stand by your country in good times and in bad times. Dear friends, I'm here to tell you we should share our experiences. I'm here to tell you that fighting for the nation, Christian values, and the family can be successful in the political battlefield. The key to our success story is that when we fight, we give at least 100%. We tell the truth and represent the truth, even if half the world attacks us for it. You cannot win half-heartedly. You either give everything you've got or play it safe and lose. In order to win, it's not enough to know that you're what you're fighting for. You also have to know how you should fight. My answer is to play by your own rules. You have to believe that you are better than your left liberal opponents are, and don't care what the liberals say. We cannot fight successfully by liberal means because our opponents use concepts and language to disguise their Marxist plans. Politics are not enough. This is a culture war. Wow, that's Hungarian president, but that can encourage us here. This guy knows Jesus Christ. Now, I want to talk a minute now here about the timing of the book of Revelation, because here's one thing about the book of Revelation. It has been used so many times to hold the church back. I'm talking about wrong interpretation. Anything that holds the church back would be a wrong interpretation from Scripture, because you got to look at the fruit. This has been used so many times, people's misinterpretation, people saying they know what it means, they know the timing of it, and they've been wrong every time. And it has held back the church so many times. The devil loves that stuff. So I want to talk a little bit about it, because here's the thing about the book of Revelation. It doesn't have a copyright in the front. It doesn't say it was written on such and such and published on such and such a day. So when we start giving it a publishing date, we've added to it. And the book of Revelation ends with a curse for anyone that adds or subtracts from this book. So we don't want to do that. Matthew chapter 24 again, verse 23, Jesus said, "Assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place." Now, Matthew 24, many times, most people that are preaching on eschatology, they want to go to Matthew 24 and talk about it like it's future. But most of what he was referring to was, they asked him, how long will it be, till these things come to pass, talking about the temple. And he said, not one stone will be left standing. And then he talked about some other things. And then he said, this generation will not pass before these things come to pass. Now, I had a professor in college saying, well, Jesus lied to us because those things haven't come to pass. Well, it depends on how you interpret it. Because I believe the things he was talking about would come to pass did come to pass before those people died. You see? And even one stone not left upon another, the Wailing Wall was not part of the temple. Now, I don't even believe where the Dome of the Rock is where the temple was, because the temple was in the city of David, which is in a different portion of Jerusalem than where that is. But even so, if that's where the temple was, the Wailing Wall is not part of that temple. It's a retaining wall for something else. Probably for, as an archaeologist, it's probably a retaining wall for a barracks where the Romans had legions there. But let's say it was a retaining wall for the lower portions of where the temple was or something. It's still not the temple. Everything Jesus said about the temple came to pass before that generation passed away. He didn't lie to us. So why do we keep going back to Matthew 24 in order to talk about what's going to happen before he comes back? We shouldn't. We should go to Matthew 24 and read it for what it says. Now, let me read you from my notes. I keep notes on a lot of different things, and I brought this up from in light of the timing of the book of Revelation, because it's so important. If you add something to the Scripture that's not in the Scripture, that influences your interpretation of Scripture, if what you added to the Scripture is wrong, then you have, at minimum, weakened yourself. And in a greater sense, you may have actually endangered yourself or others because you've added something. Well, here's what some of my notes said. John was banished to the Isle of Patmos and wrote the book of Revelation either around, this is what scholars say, either around 65 to 68 A.D. due to the persecution of Christians by Dominius Nero Caesar, which would be before the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D., or it was written around 90 to 95 A.D. during the persecution under Domitian Caesar, also written up as Dominicaeus, that's in Latin. Some traditions have it that John was banished to Patmos during the reign of Domitian. However, the Syriac version of the New Testament, also called the Peshitta text, meaning simple text, is the oldest direct version of the New Testament, dating from the 2nd century. This places the revelation in the time period of Dominius Nero, with the title of the book of Revelation. This is what was written in the Peshitta text at the title of the book of Revelation. Quote, "The revelation which was made by God to John the Evangelist in the Isle of Patmos, into which he was thrown by Nero Caesar." This clearly indicates that early church fathers accepted the early date for the writing of the book of Revelation. The early Syriac version of the book of Revelation concurs with the statement of Irenaeus, who was a disciple of John, in 175 AD, who says it happened in the reign of Dominio, who is Dominius Nero. Depends on if Latin or Greek, how you're reading it. Later writers that came after that seemed to mistake Dominio for Dominicaeus, and they supposed that Irenaeus was referring to Dominion around 95 AD. Most succeeding writers seem to have copied this error, and often enough that it was held by many today as fact. I'm telling you, you should consider those things, but none of that's in the Scripture. Now, the Syriac you know, the Peshitta, it is written in that scripture, if they took the translation from that. But my point to you is, we should keep an open mind to things that aren't directly in the scriptures when we interpret the scriptures. Does that make sense to you? The scriptures are what is eternal. Now, Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 28, I will give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. So now, when people start talking about the mark of the beast and the coming of the, quote, Antichrist, who's not mentioned in Scripture. We could say, well, the beast is the Antichrist. Okay, but you're adding that. So something as important as this, especially what's so important that almost everybody has gotten it wrong over the centuries when it comes to the book of Revelation and the timing of the coming of the Lord for His church and so on. Just keep in mind, Jesus said we overcome by staying in His peace, and He's overcome the world, and we overcome the world through faith. And then He says here, no one can snatch you out of His hand. So that doesn't say except the beast, except taking a mark. It doesn't say that. It says, no one will snatch you out of my hand. So let's take comfort in that, and let's maybe spread the news. The gospel is the good news, not the bad news. It's the good news of Jesus. It's not the bad news of the Antichrist. Right? And so this is what we ought to be telling people when they're so fearful of the Antichrist. It's amazing how many people will say they believe in Jesus and then they're shaking in their boots about the Great Tribulation or the Antichrist or whatever. You know, you name it. But no one will snatch them out of my hand. Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. It will come to pass when men began to... It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful. And they took wives for themselves of whom they chose. And because of this, the Lord said, my spirit will not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, and his days shall be 120 years. Now, some people interpret that to mean we should live 120 years. I'm okay with that if you have the faith for that. But it was, I believe he was saying there's 120 years, then there's a flood coming, you know. All right, but anyway, and there were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterwards, another time. So, and Caleb asked for the mountain where the giant. In other words, what I want you to get from this picture, Jesus said, verse 37 of Matthew 24, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also be at the signs of the coming of man, the time of the coming of man, the Son of Man, sorry, the timing of the coming of the Son of Man. All right, the last days, here's what I want you to see about this that doesn't always get touched on. Those giants were hybrids of angels and humans, and God didn't care for that. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 24, it says, God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures according to its kind. In the Greek, that's the word genus, meaning let everything produce after its own genus. We don't want to mix cats and dogs and horses and elephants and humans and chimpanzees and whatever else. You know, that God doesn't care for that, and He brought a flood upon the whole earth because of that at one time. So, He saw that the wickedness of the man was great on the earth and his thoughts in his heart. And he said, and the Lord said, was sorry that He had made man, and He was grieved in His heart. And He said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. You know, like it's not good when God feels sorry. But Noah found grace. All right, there's a key for us. Find grace. There's bad things coming on the earth. I do believe that because there's so much evil, wickedness, horrible stuff, and God's sorry about all that kind of stuff happening. But Noah found grace in God's eyes, and it kind of worked in his favor. You can do the same thing. Again, just what Jesus said. In me you have peace, and through me you can overcome the world because I've already overcome it. So by your faith in me, you can overcome the things of the world. I think it's kind of the challenge we're given. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9 says, this is from the NIV, what has been will be again, and what has been done will be done again. There's no new thing under the sun. Now, one thing I want you to understand about Ecclesiastes, that's one of the terms that's used over and over and over again in Ecclesiastes, under the sun. There's this under the sun. There's that under. There's vanity under the sun. So what's under the sun? The earth. What's above the sun? The heavens. So in other words, Ecclesiastes is talking about the soul realm. It's talking about, when it says money's the answer to everything, it's talking about in the soul realm the way men think. So we need to get out of that. We need to learn from Ecclesiastes. There's a lot of good wisdom in Ecclesiastes, but it's in the soul realm. If we want to join into the kingdom, we got to go through the tribulations that we have and enter the kingdom so that we can bring down a higher, more powerful, a supernatural thing which can overcome that which is under the sun. In other words, supersede the rules down here on earth. That makes sense? So when it says what's been done is going to be done again, that doesn't mean that they had invented rocket ships and airplanes. No, they didn't have rocket ships and airplanes and telephones and things. But what was the same now that was the same that was then was the soul of man. Mankind's soul and his corruption. And that's where our founding fathers did us great favors, because they understood that when they put together our Constitution. They didn't try to just form it in such a way that would only affect institutions. They understood that the heart of man, and numerous of our founding fathers wrote from Jeremiah that the verse in Jeremiah influenced them, that the heart of man is corrupt. It's entirely evil. And because of that, they understood, even if you set up a good system, you get bad people in the system, you're going to have a bad system. So they set up a system where there were different branches, and that they were not dependent on one another. That had never been done in the history of governments before, where they were totally independent. And the idea was that hopefully not all of them could be corrupted at once. You'd always have at least one that would fight back against the others. And we've been fortunate to see that. Matter of fact, we for years have seen where the judicial system has been so corrupt and it's been forcing stuff on us. Well, now we got the other branches are so corrupt, and it's the judicial system that's been standing up and coming back with so many righteous judgments. It's amazing. So thank God for what our forefathers gave us, and pray that we never have all systems at once in that evil way. But anyway, so they built it for the because of the soul of man and understanding the corruption in our hearts, but also understanding that we could have righteousness released in the world. So, looking at some of the things that have happened, Jesus said, you know, in as it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be again. Okay, and we heard about the birth pains coming closer and closer. Okay, but our job should be, again, to overcome the world. For you and I, the Lord may well come back for you sooner than he comes back for us, meaning all of us, meaning the whole church. So we should be more focused on that instead of trying to get the Antichrist here so we can, you know, according to their doctrine, you know, that's going to bring Jesus somehow. No, I don't think so. Here, let me give you a quote from Benjamin Franklin, because it gives you an idea of where we are. Oh, man, let me read this. I came across this today when I was looking for something else. It was in my notes. This is from, I don't know who it is, Gareth is who wrote it. I'm not sure who it is, but it's a quote I kept. The moral of Noah's Ark is in the notion that a variety of substances can be called the flood. Today, the flood is debt-based currency, and the waves of debt are becoming higher and higher, so that therefore we need to build a boat. I don't mean a literal boat. I mean acquiring the materials to survive the flood. I thought, wow, that's timely. I don't even know when I put that in my files. But anyway, but here's Ben Franklin. This is what I was looking for when I found that. The refusal of King George to allow the colonies to operate an honest money system which freed the ordinary man from the clutches of the money manipulators was probably the prime cause of the revolution. When have you heard that? When the money system is corrupt, you'll have revolution. And they're corrupting our money system. They've been working on it for a long time. But you can see their clutches of trying to change everything quickly so they can steal as much as they can for themselves. And the average guy eventually is going to figure it out. And we may well have revolution. But the point is that we should be watching some of these things. There's no new thing under the sun. What has been done in the past is being done right before our eyes right now. Now, the systems that the devil has, he has since, like I said, since Nimrod, he has tried to set up global government. Every time he gets like it's going in that direction, what happens? God does something that he didn't expect and it stops it. And he's going to do it again. But we're in that place right now. They've already told us. We have the great reset. They were so worried about Trump when he came in that he was going to destroy their new world order. And he did a pretty good job in a short time. And he did a pretty good job in a short time of blessing this nation and putting America first and putting the values of America back in place. Which is why he was such a danger to them and still a danger to them, why they still are going after him even though he officially doesn't have any authority. But clearly he still has power. So the Great Reset is nothing but global communism, which is anti-Christ. Okay, a global anti-Christ system. I'm not praying for that. Okay, in the U.S., every one of our government agencies has been weaponized against us, we the people, and against our Constitution. The FBI, that I like to call the FIB, they raided Trump's residence. And then they set their sights on all patriotic conservative Americans. Shortly after that, Biden went on national television. I could go through that speech that he did. Channeling Hitler. Everybody said he was channeling Hitler. But he, to me, the background looked more Marxist, more Maoist than Hitler. But he sounded and acted more like Hitler. Anyway, he went on national television to declare at least half the country is, quote, his words, enemies of the state. Shortly after that, Steve Bannon was arrested, and the same day they did that, 35 other top patriots were arrested or subpoenaed. Mike Lindell being one of them, who just sells pillows. but he's a patriot, and they tracked him while he was out, I guess, on a hunting trip until he came in for lunch or something, and then they accosted him at a Wendy's and took his phone and everything out. He's now suing them because he's a citizen of the United States and you're not allowed to track somebody without a warrant. And so they can't produce a warrant, evidently, for tracking him. So what were they doing? Did they bug him like they did with Trump? Did they put a GPS on his car? Who knows what they did? Point is that this is all happening by our own government. We have real criminals. And they're not doing anything with those real criminals. But political forces that they disagree with, they're putting all the forces of our government, and it's not going, as long as people will stand up and keep pushing back and using wisdom, God is going to act, okay? Because just like when Absalom was on the throne, there was a lot of upheaval, and it looked like David was going to lose. But he stood faithful, he stayed with the Lord, people stuck with him, and there were people even that he sent into the camp of Absalom to report back, and even to give bad advice. Listen, the IRS, they want to double the numbers of IRS agents, and the Help Wanted ad says, quote, candidate must carry a firearm and be willing to use deadly force. That means you got to be an accountant now for the IRS, you have to be willing to shoot somebody over their IRS, their tax returns. That's how far they want to go. Listen to this, though. Talk about the days of Noah, all right? Biden signed an executive order, and here's part of what it says. We need to develop genetic engineering technologies and techniques to be able to write circuitry for cells and predictably program biology in the same way in which we write software and program computers, including through computing tools and artificial intelligence. He's talking about human beings. He's talking about messing with the genome in the human beings, just like they did in the days of Noah with the angels cohabiting with the sons of men. It didn't work then. It's not going to work now. They may come up with some giants. They may come up with some things that are out there. But I'm telling you, we're seeing some of these kinds of things, and we should be aware of them, right? Mm-hmm. Hey, we're made for this. We have the Holy Spirit. We shouldn't be fearing this kind of stuff. You know, there's enough of the devil to go around. You don't have to pray for more of it. No. You know, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You know, don't pray for more. But we're up for the task of what we have and what we're being presented with. We have never seen, okay, even though man's heart is the same as it's ever been, but we have never seen a system right now that we have on the face of this earth where a comparatively small group of people who want to bring a global government, that has happened in the past, but for the first time, those people who want to bring the global government don't believe they need the people to serve them. In the past, they wanted to rule the world so that they could have all their servants doing for them to bring the wealth into them. Now they got the idea they could wipe out 3/4 of the people on the face of the earth and they'd be better off without you. So they're a way bigger danger than they ever were before because they don't just want to put you in slavery, they want to get rid of you. And so we have that to deal with that we've never had to deal with before. And that's why we're going to need to walk in power and walk in light and recognize greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Nothing formed by the devil can come against us. Even sickness, even pestilence. And we have to really step in and believe those things, right? It's been Satan's goal since Nimrod, and God always stops him. And that's going to be, it's going to continue, right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Now let me say this. That's another verse that's often used to let the people know that, hey, you know, there's going to be a bunch of Christians that just don't. In other words, to encourage you to believe that Christianity is going to be weaker at the end. Let me tell you something. A great falling away happened. It's called the Dark Ages. That's why we call it the Dark Ages. We don't have enough time left for another Dark Age. You know, in other words, we had such a great falling away. I believe the falling away already happened. So you can check that one off. Don't prophesy it. You don't have to encourage people that you have to have a... You know, when you preach that stuff, people fall into it. They go, well, I guess it's going to be great falling away. I'm going to be scared of that. No, it's already happened. One way or the other, the great falling away already happened. Don't look forward to it. It's done. I believe that was prophecy, and prophecies come to pass. They're not all ahead of us, right? Who opposes and exalts? Let's see. Do you not remember that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining that he may be revealed in his own time. And who opposes and exalts himself above that which is called God or is worshipped so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself as God? It says right here, what's restraining that is God. And it can't happen until God's timing. However you want to plug that in. For plugging it into the first century, those things were restrained until God said it was time, and the things that are still ahead of us are restrained until God says it's time. You are part of what's restraining it, the power of God that's in you, and your willingness to stand up and say, thus far, no more, to the enemy, right? And so, let me end with this. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it's good or it's evil. I believe we should keep our eyes focused on those things. That's the end of the whole matter. You could take and read the whole book of Ecclesiastes and talk about all the things that are happening on the earth, but when it comes to the end, what we do with God is what really matters. And in the end, he's going to bring judgment and he's going to reveal everything that's been hidden, good and evil. And he's going to fight for us against our enemies. Some of that's going to happen right now because we're going to stand up against evil and we're going to see God because we're going to be righteous. The righteous are as bold as lions. So let me just pray. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to share some of these things and that it can be a blessing to people and to many people, and that we would look for your coming, that we would look to you to reveal yourself, to unveil yourself to us so that we can look forward to many great blessings and that we can be an answer for the people in the world that don't have answers, that we can be an answer for those that are worried, and we can even be there for Christians who are more worried about the Antichrist than they are concerned about the coming of Christ into their own lives. So, Lord, that we can be an example and a light, that we can be salt, and that we can help Christians recognize that they are here as a really as a lightning rod to receive blessings from heaven in order to release them on the earth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this message from the Fellow Laborers International Network. For further information, contact us at P.O. Box 113, Missoula, Montana 59803. Our email address is flintnet@flintnet.org. Our website is www.flintnet.org.